Please take your Bibles with me now, and let's turn to the letter of 3 John. 3 John, it's toward the back of the Bible there. We'll be in the first 8 verses this morning, and if you did not get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back. It will help you follow along. You're probably wondering, how many Johns are there? You know, you got John's Gospel, 1 John, we just did 2 John, and now there's a 3 John. It's kind of like any good family. You got like 5 people named Mike and 4 people named Peter, and you can't keep them all straight. But this is also written by the Apostle John to his dear friend Gaius, who seems to be a local church member. Whereas 2 John was about walking in the truth of Christ, 3 John's focus is about working for the truth of Christ. 3 John is about working together for the truth of Christ. There's no solo workers. It's not just the work going on in our lives. Christ uniquely wants us to work together with one another for the gospel of his Son. So, with that in mind, let's hear the first 8 verses of 3 John. God's word says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And let's ask for God's help, that we might hear his word and respond with faith in it and what he has to say to us today through his word. Pray with me. Father, you truly are holy. Your name is holy, and you're worthy of our worship. We give you thanks for who you are and for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you, God, that though we were concerned only with our own name and only with our own work, that we were straying far from you, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your work for us, a Savior who died for our sins, and the one who shows us the work that you have intended for us to do. And so we pray now that as we look at your word, that you would help our hearts to be soft to it. And we hunger deeply for your word. We've come from a full week, Father, and we're facing down another full week ahead. But we know that it's the name of Christ that we need to think on, and remember that he is our Savior, and remember the work that he has for us to do. So we pray that you would not only help us to walk more closely with Christ from this time, but learn how to walk more closely with each other, and how it is that we work together for the truth. We pray that you'd help us, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, in these first 8 verses, I think what we see here, we learn about, as I've already stated, working together for the truth of Christ. We're all familiar with doing work that requires a group effort. Perhaps some of you have been part of a sales team where it's you're in a cell phone store perhaps, and your boss comes and says, "Hey guys, you haven't sold enough cell phones this month. As a sales team, you need to up your numbers," right? Or I remember working in a restaurant. I worked as a waiter for something like 7 total years, some not so great places, some great places, some where everybody was out for themselves, and some restaurants where everybody worked together as a great team. And the fact of the matter was, you couldn't do the work of a restaurant on your own. There was cooks in the back, and there was waiters up front. You learn team effort having to work in a restaurant. It's like a war between two worlds sometimes. Same thing with production. You know, if you're in a warehouse, you have to produce product. You're familiar with being on an assembly line. Your job is to put part A where part B goes, and part C belongs to somebody else down the line. And so when part C is a problem, it's not your problem. You only deal with part A, and you need to go talk to the guy who deals with part C. But maybe you don't do retail or restaurant work or production. It might just be in the work of parenting. Just getting the kids out the door in the morning is a team effort. You might find yourselves saying things like, "Work with me here. You know, help me to help you." It's one of my favorite lines from a movie. "I am trying to work for you right now. If you will help me to help you, this will all go along a lot better." And this is what the third letter of John is all about. It's about believers helping one another to work for the truth of the gospel. It's about believers supporting each other directly in order that they might be supporting the work of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the truth to be told. That is plain from all the Bible. By his perfect life, Jesus Christ is God's example for us, how he intends for us to live. By Jesus' enduring of suffering, Christ is our example, that we too suffer in the world as he suffered in the world. But we also look to Christ and see that he died a substitute's death. He died a sinner's death that he should not have died. And the reason he did is because he is the substitute from God for our sins. Christ died for our sins so that we might be able to have forgiveness from God through believing in Jesus Christ. And by his rising from the dead, Christ is the living Savior of all those who will turn and trust in him. Jesus Christ is the truth to be told. So we who have believed in Christ, we need to know it and be reminded of it regularly, that we're not just saved from our sins, but we are sent as Christ's spokespersons. We're not spokespersons for ourselves. We're not working for our name. We're working for the name of Jesus. That's what it means to become a follower of him. So we're both God's workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works, but we're also Christ's messengers with a commission to go and make disciples. Might help you to remember, as a Christian, I'm created in Christ. I am commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the work of Christian mission, it's a general work. I'm giving you some big categories here. So if you're paying attention or writing notes, whatever helps you, but there's a general work of every believer to share the gospel with those that are in their family, to share the gospel with those whom they work around, to work and labor in such a way that lets your light shine before others, that they might come to ask you about the reason for the hope that is in you. But then there is the specific work of people like missionaries and ministers of the word, those whom God sets apart specifically for the work of the gospel. They take it up as their primary task. And while every believer is not set apart in this way, every believer is called to be a supporter of this work in every way. That's what Gaius is doing in this letter. He has taken in ministers of the word and missionaries for the gospel of Christ in a period that's either 80 or 90s AD. He is supporting them because they are doing the work of carrying the gospel to others. And John is commending his friend because he says, "You're working together for the truth of Christ." And Gaius might say, "Well, it's not me preaching or it's not me carrying the word," but he said, "Gaius, it's you who are supporting those who are doing that work. This is a work that requires a team effort. This is not so that only one kind of believer might be elevated. This work together is so that each and every believer in Christ's church would be elevated by their partnership in the work. This is raising us all together as workers for the truth of Christ by working together with one another." That made me think of the movie Top Gun. Oddly enough, I'll explain. Show you this picture here. Who doesn't get goosebumps when you think of Tom Cruise on the flight deck with getting ready to board the F-14 Tomcat? Remember that opening scene of the movie? One of my favorite scenes. Clearly, I'm a Top Gun lover, love the movie, maybe want to join the Air Force. And that was, of course, until I took my first flight ever as a kid, and I was sick for 2 hours straight. And the only person who'd sit by me was my mama. So God bless my mama. But at the end of the movie Top Gun, anyway, there's the aerial combat scene. It's really at the height of the movie. Maverick and Iceman are flying around, and they're blowing bogeys out of the sky. That's the enemy aircraft, in case you don't know what a bogey is. And they're successfully defending a rescue mission that's going on the ground. At the end, after they drive off all the attackers, they fly back in. They fly by the tower, you know. That's the coolest part of the movie, you know. And then they land on a massive aircraft carrier. I'll show you this next picture here. And there's just a huge group of military personnel on the deck. And you're like, where did all these people come from? And there's just a swarm of people, other military personnel, who are supporting the work of these pilots. And they're all rejoicing together. Why? Because it was not a one-man mission that had just taken place. That was the work of an entire crew on board the aircraft. Sure, the pilots fired the missiles and flew the planes, but the pilots didn't fuel the planes, and they didn't guide those planes off the flight deck, and the pilots certainly weren't maintaining the planes themselves. That was the work of the entire aircraft carrier, all the people on board there. And it was not the work of one alone, but it was the work of many together. And it's the same way with the truth of Jesus Christ. We think it's the work of one alone, but it is the work of the whole church together supporting the advance of the gospel. you know, supporting things like people like missionaries and ministers of the word is often downplayed. It's not really that important. It doesn't matter if I do it or not. Or it's just dismissed. It's not my job. It's somebody else's job. It's a bigger church's job. Or it's, you fill in the blank. But if the church, if each local church doesn't do this work together, and churches beyond just each other, if churches and places don't band together to support the work of the truth, ultimately this work will be left undone. It becomes like an aircraft carrier that has stopped sending planes up. They've lost sight of their mission. They're just a giant piece of metal floating out at sea, and they've lost sight of their purpose when they stop sending up planes. Can you imagine if you went to the crew on board the flight deck, and they said, "Hey, guys, what are you doing? You're supposed to be sending up planes here." And they said, "Oh, I thought we were just along for the ride here." They're like, "No, but we're sailing for a purpose. This is the SS, you know, fill in the blank of the name. We're charged with the offense and defense of the Third Fleet." You see, I don't know a whole lot about military, but there's a purpose as to why we're on board. Or just think for a moment if planes didn't have a place to land. If Maverick and Iceman came back, had no place to land their plane, they just crash into the ocean. That'd be a missionary or a minister of the word without any church for that work to land in. So there's an essential partnership in the truth that has to take place. When we give ourselves to working together for the truth, churches become a launching pad and a landing place for the truth of the gospel. So from these first eight verses, we see really in Gaius' life why we need to work together for the truth. First of all, this work is witness. This work is witness to our walk. This work is witness to our walk in the truth. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me again. John says to Gaius, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul." How does John know it goes well with Gaius' soul? This sounds weird at first. It's like, "I can see your soul, and I see your soul as well." But it's not some weird mystical thing, like he has some kind of x-ray vision like Superman or something, right? Or you meet weird people and they're like, "God has told me that I see something in you," and you're like, "Well, why hasn't he told me that?" Right? This is not some kind of weird thing like that. He says, "As it goes well with your soul," verse 3, "for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." There was evidence that Gaius was walking in the truth of Christ because he was working for the truth of Christ. That's why John could say, "I have no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in the truth." These brothers that came to John were missionaries that Gaius had taken in. These guys stayed with Gaius, and they brought a good report. They said, "Oh, this guy's walking in the truth of Jesus because he's willing to work for the truth of Jesus. He took us in. He showed us great hospitality. He gave us room and board, food, and clothing. We stayed at the Gaius Grand Hotel," or whatever it was that Gaius had. He gave out of his means to support the work of the gospel. Do you think it readjusted Gaius's plans in his life? It sure did. But he was a fellow worker for the truth. So John writes to Gaius and says, "I know that the truth of Jesus is your truth, Gaius, because you are working in support of the truth." The work Christ gives us when he saves us, it begins first with loving God, because now we know God's love for us. It moves to loving one another, because we understand we're supposed to love as Christ has loved us. It also grows from saying, it goes beyond just saying that we love people to actually in our deeds and in our actions loving others, because that's what love and truth is. But the work that Christ gives us moves on from that to a love of the gospel, because we understand this message about Jesus is the essential ingredient that people need to have their lives changed. And so the work that God gives us, it moves beyond love of God and love of one another to actually loving those who are working for the gospel. Not because you're trying to make them more special, but because of the work they represent, our Savior's work. Jesus said so himself in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Whoever receives you," he's speaking to the apostles there that were going out, but he says, "Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus goes further. He says, "The one who receives a prophet," because they're a prophet, "will receive a prophet's reward." He's saying when you welcome somebody who's coming to speak for God, you are taking part in their work, and you too will have the same reward that they have because of the work that they're doing. That's what the verse means. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple." You give a cup of cold water to somebody because they're a disciple. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." What does that mean? Guys understood, hey, a cup of cold water given period is great. That's a worthy thing. It honors Christ. We serve because Christ served us. But a cup of cold water given in support of those who are advancing Christ's message is a double honor. It serves that person, and it honors the gospel of Jesus Christ. This kind of work supports our witness to the truth, that we believe not just in kindness in general, but in Christ who is the Savior. I say, why would you not just do general kindness only? Why does it have to be work that supports the preaching of the gospel? Because we believe just in kindness only. We believe in Christ as the Savior. This work becomes a witness to our truth. We need to do both together. You can't do all work that only expresses the word spoken and all work that only expresses the kindness that is shown. There has to be both together. And the kind of work that we choose to fill our lives with actually proves the kind of truth we really believe. I'll say that once more. The kind of work that we fill our lives with actually reveals what version of the truth we actually believe. Do we believe in kindness, or do we believe in Christ ultimately as the Savior, the reason why we show that kindness? You know, my wife and I went to Pennsylvania this past weekend. I thought Pennsylvania was just like Ohio, but it's not. It's much more mountainous. So there's just trees and mountains everywhere. But we went there to visit some friends of my wife, and I guess they're my friends too now. That's the joys of marriage. Your friend group doubles. Hopefully your friend group doubles. She was a childhood friend of Beth's from Alabama. They both ended up here in the North for Jesus, and their names are Aaron and Megan. They have three kids, and one on the way, and I mean, man, these kids were incredibly well-behaved. Even though I had just spent a day with them, I mean, you could tell that the parents were putting in the work of raising these kids. Now, no kid's perfect. They had meltdown moments and stuff, too. We had foam sword fights, or I was getting bashed in the head with foam swords, but when I was like, hey, guys, that's enough of the foam sword fighting, they were like, okay, you know, Mr. Tony's done getting whacked on the head with foam swords. You know, these kids were great. And I found myself, after having spent only a day, barely a day with this couple, saying to them, man, you guys are great parents. Man, you guys are great parents. Why could I say that? Not because I know them very well, but because I could see their work very well on display. The work speaks for itself. And the same thing in our life. Our life's work and our support of the gospel and those who are laboring for Christ is essential because it reveals that we're walking in the truth ourselves. Reveals that we're walking in the truth ourselves. So, you know, God doesn't intend for us to work for the truth apart from a walk. Maybe you're thinking about this and saying, what is my life's work testimony to? What does my work prove that I'm actually walking in? Am I actually walking in the truth of Christ, you might ask yourself this morning? And then now you're thinking, what kind of work do I need to do to show that I'm actually walking in the truth of Christ? You need to hear this first. God does not intend for you to work from the truth until you walk in the truth personally. We cannot work our way into the kingdom of God. You might be here this morning and thinking, I have done pretty good in my life. I'm a better person than others. I've done more things well than others that I'm thinking of. Therefore, I have worked my way into Christ's kingdom. My hope for making it into eternity is that I'm better than others. But when the curtain pulled back, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is better than others, and all of us are not able to make it into the kingdom of God based on our own works. The reality is we can only bow our way into Christ's kingdom by surrendering to Jesus, understanding, Jesus, I need you to save me because the best of my works have put you on the cross. And you're a sacrifice for sinners. You're the one who rose from the grave, and I need you as Lord of my life. And it's that faith in Jesus that guarantees God's forgiveness for you. It's by faith in Christ that we're justified before God. And then once we know Christ's work for us, then we want to work for him. Once we walk in the truth of who Jesus is, then we think, how can I work for God? Once we know Christ's saving of us, then we can speak of his saving to others. Once we treasure Christ's kingdom, that's why we want to see it reach others. Once we know about riches that are in heaven, that's why we're not just saying, I'm not going to give up anything here on earth, right? That's when it changes. And we say, how do I live in light of my Father's business? And then for us who have believed in Christ, you know, I think a good application is just to examine ourselves this morning and say, am I moving from the general work of kindness, serving others because Christ served me, essential, I've got to be doing that. Maybe that's just your first application this morning. I need to be serving others more because Christ has served me. But are you moving from the general work of kindness to the specific work of supporting Christ's message? Christ has saved us for much, and he expects much from us. Often we're only concerned with our own needs, our own work for the week, our Jesus fix. How can Jesus help me and then get me back on track with what I want to pursue this week? It's a humbling thing to hear Christ has work for me to do in supporting the advance of the gospel. It starts personally just in prayer, not praying only about our needs, but about the needs of others. Just praying to God about our work for the week, but saying, God, what is your work this week? Other ways that we work for the truth of Christ, is some things are just very straightforward. Consistent involvement in the local church, the place where Christ's truth is celebrated and goes forward in our worship together, in our outreach together. If it's good for the world, if the church is good for the world, then it's good for me to be involved in the church. This is how I demonstrate that I'm walking in the truth. Or just think even for a moment of the ways that in the past or in the present that you've supported Christian work. Maybe you did a gospel mission trip yourself. Maybe you're supporting certain ministries right now that support the preaching of the word. And you think on those things and you say, man, this is worthy work. But that can't be all the work God has for me to do. There's more specific work that Christ has for me to do in support of the gospel. And then just think for a moment, what happens if we don't do this work? How our walk will suffer. Consider what happens when we stop sharing the gospel with others. We begin to doubt that the gospel is hope for us. There's a direct relationship with that because we're not sharing it with anybody and we've forgotten the hope that it is for us. Or when we think only about our kingdom and we're thinking only about how things are going in our lives, two things will happen. You either get really frustrated because stuff is not going the way you want it to, or you're disappointed because things aren't quite the way you thought it would be, or if things are going really well, you become really complacent, and you think, well, this must be the sum of life. It's just living on easy street. I guess God wants nothing else from me. Or just another example, when we don't think about working for the truth, if all we worry about is our needs, they will consume us. This week's cares, this week's bills, the work of the kids getting to school this week and getting home from school this week, all important things. If we are consumed by our needs, we will never seek first the kingdom of God and realize God says, I'm going to take care of all these needs for you. Seek my kingdom first, and I'll take care of the rest of those things for you. We give witness to the truth that the gospel is what our hope is built upon, not the easiness of how our life is going. So take a biblical approach to what it means to be healthy. When you look at the life of Gaius here, I thought what a compliment it was that John was able to say to Gaius. He said, "I hope your physical health is as good as your spiritual health." And usually we tend to think of the other way around. If I'm spiritually healthy, I'll just be physically 100% because God will rain His health blessings down upon me. That's not always the case. It's possible to be spiritually well and to be physically sick. In fact, how often is it that I'm better physically than I am spiritually in a given week? I walk physically down the street just fine, but perhaps that day I haven't walked with Christ at all. Oftentimes, I'm doing better physically than I am spiritually speaking. What's the point of this here? When you look at Gaius, Paul says, John says, you're so well spiritually, Gaius, that I pray and hope that your health matches it too. His confidence is not in Gaius' blood pressure or in Gaius' good looks or the wellness of his health. John's confidence was in his friend's wellness of soul. He says, you're laboring for the gospel. I'm so confident about how your soul is doing because you're working for him. So a biblical approach to wellness understands when I do the work of Christ, that's what makes me truly well, and I trust him with the rest, that if I'm spiritually well but physically sick, it's not a faith problem. Gaius' faith was excellent, but he apparently needed some more help with his health. Paul had to leave a guy named Trophimus ill when he sailed on to another place. There was nothing wrong with the Apostle Paul's faith in that instance. Jesus got tired. There's nothing wrong with Jesus' faith. We need to change what we think wellness is. It's when we have a wellness of soul and we're doing Christ's work. So this work is witness of our walk. Secondly, and don't worry, the third one will be brief. The second one will be a little longer and the third one will be brief. But this work is worthy of the name. Why do we want to do this work for the sake of Christ? Because it's worthy of the name. Look at verses 5 through 7. John continues. He says, "Beloved, this is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. They were unknown to Gaius, but he welcomed them because he knew the work they were doing. Who testified to your love before the church, Next verse, you will do well to send them on a journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name. It's talking about the name of Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, the people whom they hope to carry the gospel to. It has been said that we have commitment issues. It's been said of our generation that we have commitment issues. We have so many options now that we can't really decide very quickly what is going to be most worth doing. I tell my wife, hey, you want to watch something? Sure. You open up Netflix and it's like 50 shows and you're like, what do you want to watch? And you say, I don't know. You know, there's just, what season do you want to watch? What do you want to give 10 hours of your life to here? You know, and it's a big decision, you know. You're trying to think through what is most worthy or what activities should my kids participate in. My mom had no problem with that. I participated in everything. She put me in everything ever, art class and singing class. It's a good thing she put me in all them singing classes. But, you know, it's similar things like whose opinions are you going to care a lot about? Or you get to college and you wonder, what career path should I take? Or you wake up on Monday morning and you wonder, should I bother going to my job? You feel like, you know, you call up your boss and you say, I don't think I'm going to make it in today. And they say, why not? And you're like, I just don't think it's worth it anymore, you know. And you just, we deal with commitment issues. We struggle with deciding what is worthy. What will I assign worthiness to by doing it? I guarantee the things that we think are worth it are the things that we do. And the things that we don't do, I guarantee, are the things that we think it's not worth it. It's not worth it. That's why I don't do it. That's kind of humbling to think about here. Is it worth it? It's a question we ask every day. And Gaius has made a really good start in working for the truth. It's a lot of excitement when we start out with things. It's a lot of excitement that begins when we start in on Christ's work. But you get halfway up the rock wall now, and you've seen kids, or maybe grown kids, getting halfway up the rock wall, but started as something that was really exciting. You get halfway up the rock wall, and you're like, this is not so exciting anymore. This is scary. This is difficult. This is, you know, when we talk about doing the work of Christ, we've been church planting here. It'll be 5 years in January. We say, you know, hey, this is not gaining any popular. This is not making us popular with people who don't follow Christ. This is not benefiting us in the world. This is not making my life easier. Is it worth it? And you look at Gaius, the Gaius Grand Hotel, if you will. There's cost to him personally. He's taking in these missionaries and his time and his money. Undoubtedly, it's changing his life around to host these workers in his home. And he might have thought, you know, this doesn't feel easy. That might mean this isn't right. If it doesn't feel easy, maybe this doesn't feel right. If this isn't good for me, why should I do it? And John writes to him and says, it's because it's not about the easiness of the work. It's about the worthiness of this work. This isn't about whether it's good for us. It's about whether this is bringing glory to God. Working for the gospel of Christ is an act of worship. It's an act of assigning worth to God. We assign worth to things every day. Why do we go to church? Well, we go to church because God is worthy of it. Why do we love each other? Not because people are lovable. Why does my wife put up with me? Because Christ is worthy. And he said, this is the example of a wife who's following Christ in marriage. That's why we love others, because Christ is worthy. Why do we share Jesus with others? It's not because they're begging us to share with them. It's because Jesus is worthy. Amen. Same thing when people say, I don't want to give to the work of a ministry because I don't want to give to people. It's like, you're not giving to people, you're giving to God because he's worthy, and they're supposed to be doing the work that advances Christ's name. You know, the worldly way of giving, often it never rises above guilt or above feeling good, right? Guilt, you feel like, that's why there's flower shops on the corners that are always going to stay open, because there's no better way to say, I'm sorry, than a nice aromatic bouquet of flowers, right? Those are always going to be around, and I've used them before. I won't say often, but I've used them before. And that's another reason why giving also never rises above what makes us feel good. That's why benefit concerts are such a huge deal. They're like, let's get together. It's not enough need that people are dying of hunger or that people have just been hit by a hurricane. We need to have a benefit concert to celebrate our generosity, and then we'll give. And now, if you've participated in a benefit concert before, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just trying to use a word picture here. The need in and of itself is enough reason to give. But often, people can't be motivated to give unless you feel good about it, unless it makes something that's exciting. But as followers of Christ, we're supposed to be obeying Jesus and eager to advance the gospel of Jesus, not just when it's good for us, not because we feel guilty about it, But because we're hungry for the glory of God's name, we're hungry for the glory of Christ's name, we say, this work is worthy of my Savior. John didn't write to Gaius and say, come on now, Gaius. I don't want you to lose your space atop the billboard, or come on now, Gaius, don't forget how much I did for you. He could have done that, but he's choosing to make the grace of God and the glory of God the motivator. That's the best motivator. It's also the scariest thing when we don't want to participate in that work then, because then it means we're blind to the glory of God. We're saying, I don't think God is worthy. I don't think Christ's gospel is essential. And we're missing what is truly worthy. And just a little side note, it just takes a little explanation. You know, these missionaries that he was taking in, they were bringing the gospel to those who had not heard, and they didn't want to show up having to say, we declare to you the message of God's free grace, but you got to pay us in order to get it. That would be a conflict of interest. And so John's saying, hey, these guys have gone out for the name of Christ, and they need to present the gospel free of charge, but that's going to happen at our expense. And so the work, we do this because it's worthy. And we do this looking to Jesus. He's our example. He looked to the cross, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. And he says that for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked at the cross. He said, this isn't good for me. This isn't easy. But this is worthy of God. This is that's the work God gave Christ to do. And we have to look and say, what is the work God has given us to do as followers of Christ? And we say, it's not easy, it's not convenient, but this is how sacrifice becomes a joy when we see the worth of it. This is how serving becomes easier when we see that it's worthy. This is how changing our life around to make Christ known becomes a joy instead of something we withhold and say, I don't think I'm capable of doing that. So just talking about the worthiness of the work, I ask you, have your eyes been open to the glory of Christ? If all you think about is worshiping yourself and never giving anything to God, it's probably because you haven't come to see all that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. It's probably because you're still blind to the glory of Christ. Jesus doesn't come under our rule. We have to come under his. He saves us, and then we serve him. And perhaps today, God's calling you to really reconsider the value of Jesus Christ. Maybe the Spirit is putting his finger on you and saying, the reason why you don't ever want to think about obeying God or giving to God actually is not about a guilt thing. It's a blindness thing. You don't see the glory of Christ and the Savior that he is for you. You're missing the relationship with Jesus that is worth more than anything else you could ever have. And as believers, let's just think and say, you know, what is my life assigning worth to? How would a greater concern for the glory of Christ's name lead to greater work for Christ's name in my life? It might just be something as simple as dealing with a conflict differently. Saying, you know what, I'm in a conflict right now. There's somebody I'm not happy with, or somebody, you know, I'd rather not talk to. But when you think about the glory of Christ's name, you say, you know what, this will make me handle it differently. Consequently, that's a great ingredient for marriage, sticking together. It's not just thinking how you're doing with one another, but saying, like, what's at stake in the glory of Christ's name in our marriage? How should I act because Christ is worthy of how I should live in this marriage? But we're supposed to be talking about mission here and thinking, how could my attitude change this week with the responsibilities I've been given? How would my assessment of the need for the gospel change? Who needs the gospel in my life? And am I willing to do work that's worthy to get it to them? Maybe there needs to be a greater discipline in my life that I could be of greater use to the work of the gospel in my life. Maybe one of the reasons I'm not able to work so much is because I need to get some other things to have a greater discipline with certain things in my life. And then perhaps for us, even as a church, to think, hey, you know what? What is the work that God has called us to do? Maybe it doesn't advance our name, but maybe it's in supporting the name of Christ in another neighborhood or in another city. Or in another country, right? We're not here. This is not a solo mission. We don't have a monopoly on the truth. There's other believers who know Christ's name. And what an example it would be if we were to say, hey, we're willing to support your work because we want to see Christ's name made known. So we want to be like guys, moving from saying, what's the bare minimum I can give, to actually, how much of my life can I get into the work of Christ because he's worthy of it? And we say, I want to move from guilt to understanding the grace God's given to me, and that this grace God's given me makes me concerned about the glory of his name. So this work is witness, this work is worthy, and just looking at the end of this passage, John's final word is to say that this work is waiting for us. Look at verse 8. John says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Where this really struck me, it finally came home to me, was, you know, I've always thought that the needs of the ministry of the word, the needs of missionaries, the needs of getting the gospel to others, I thought it was always something where, you know, they need us to step in and support. But actually what John's saying is, we need this work. It's not that they need us to join them. We need ourselves need to join the work. This thing that seems like a problem is actually an opportunity for us to become a fellow worker for Christ. We're in need of joining others who are doing the gospel work. And back to the aircraft carrier, you know, if everyone decides to work alone rather than work together, the planes of truth, if you will, stop going up. But when everybody works together and says, this is the most important mission, getting the gospel to others, then I think as we do that and we're willing to support that work, we'll find that God is using us in this place for far more than we could ever imagine, far more than we could have ever thought possible, because we became fellow workers for the truth. So I want you to pray with me, and let's ask God to help us to that end. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is our perfect example in this regard, one who said, I came to be about my Father's will. God, we thank you that your willing included your grace for us, sending Christ to seek and to save that which was lost, which is us, Father. We thank you that Jesus laid down his life for our sins. Thank you that he rose from the grave in order to raise us to eternal life. And pray, Lord, that as we think on the hope that's been given to us in Christ, that you would help us to seek first your kingdom and to know that everything else will be added to us. So guard us from an over-concern with temporary things, that we might have a greater concern for eternal things and for seeing how the temporary things we're doing can be done in light of eternity, and making sure that we're supporting the work of the gospel going forward. Give us wisdom for how to do this best. We want to be a place that is sending forth the good news of Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.